So we are going to be back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And let's pray. Father, thank you for all the blessings of this day. Thank you for bringing each one of us here today. And I pray that this would be centered around Jesus Christ, everything that is done here. I pray that you would open up this good book to us. Help us to understand it and follow it. Amen. Last week, we went through the first part of chapter 18. It's a good chapter. Let's just read the chapter again. And then we'll try and finish the second half. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And Saul behaved more wisely in all his ways, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now last Sunday, just to go back a little bit here, we went through the story of the jealousy that began to flame in Saul's heart toward David because of a song which the women of Israel were singing. Singing about the victory that God had given. And in the song, David's name and Saul's name were both mentioned. And Saul was not mentioned as well as David was mentioned. Though he was not mentioned in any way that was derogatory or against him. Simply something was said about David that was more than what was said about Saul. And so Saul became very jealous. And so we spent the entire last meeting on this chapter looking at the fact that the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I made some very, very hard statements that I want to repeat, because I believe they were absolutely the truth. I said, yes, Dan?
You said you didn't understand verse 10, which says that, and that evil spirit from God came upon Saul and prophesied in the midst of. I read both Henry and Clark on that. They were both unified in what that meant. It doesn't mean he prophesied in the spirit. He just put scriptures and prayed as a front or a cover for what was really going on.
Could be. Okay, so last week I said that what you are here tonight is what came out of your heart. Because Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications, etc., etc. And so what you are tonight, what you are today, this morning, is what came out of what was inside. Where you work today, who your friends are, what you believe, what you think, whether you're happy or sad, whether you have victory in life or you're defeated by sin, whether or not you have good friends or bad friends, and you can go as far as you want with the list, the place where you are in life, anything that you are in control of, which is yourself, you are the person who is responsible for who you are tonight, this morning. I'm used to speaking at night, and Ezra made me speak this morning. Some people love to blame somebody else for things that are wrong in their lives. If you missed an opportunity for a good job, it's because somebody was standing in your way. If you go to bed angry every night, it's because your wife is cranky. Or if you had a really rough childhood, it's because your mother was a bear. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And we look at ourselves and we say, I am here right now where I am in this bad position in life because of something that somebody did to me. And the Bible says that is not the truth. The Bible says that you are where you are because of the choices that you made that came out of your evil heart. And I want to follow this thought all the way through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. Because what we are going to see the rest of the way through the book of 1 Samuel is we are going to see Saul trying to kill David and David staying right with God. And David is going to be an example to us of somebody who faced very evil things in life and his heart stayed right. So, that's what we looked at last week. And we come to the story of David's marriage, the last half of the chapter. Saul said in verse 17, Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So Saul decides he's tried to kill David twice now. He should have been put to death for it, but he wasn't. There was a lot of things wrong in the nation of Israel. So Saul remains the king in spite of the fact that he tried to kill a faithful servant. And after he tries to kill David twice and was unsuccessful, he's looking for another way to get rid of David. And so his next idea is, why don't I push him to go fight with the Philistines and they'll get him? And so he says, "I have a daughter. You can marry my daughter. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." I mean, this sounded so reasonable. David's response to this is an absolute important key right now to understanding how to keep your heart right. What is the chance that David might go out and fight with the Philistines and get killed by them? What are the chances of that? Okay, well, the chances are extremely impossible if David is doing it in the name of the Lord and in faith in God. And the chances are quite likely if David is doing it in the flesh. So, here's David's response. He said, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Now let me tell you let me put this into reality. I don't know if Jerry's proud or not, but let's just suppose that he is. And I'm about twice his age, somewhere's around twice his age. And I preach here in the church. We'll just bring it right into our dining room right now. I preach here in the church. And let's just suppose that Jerry doesn't like me. Now, if I am a human and have problems, then I'm normal. But if I start acting like Saul and start trampling on the Word of God and doing whatever I want and living in sin and so on, then I'm like Saul was in this story. And if God came to Jerry after I started trampling on the Word of God, God came to Jerry in the nighttime and he said, "Jerry, you're the next preacher at the Rhinelander Church." And Jerry was like, "I can handle that one." But Jerry still comes to church and he just sits in the chairs. And I keep preaching in spite of the fact that I'm a wicked man. Now, what's Jerry's response supposed to be to me when I'm wrong, he's right, I'm rejected, and he's chosen? Now, who's better, me or Jerry? I would say that in all reasonableness, Jerry's better because I got rejected by God and Jerry got chosen by God. Okay, so now listen to David again. Now this is exactly what happened in David and Saul's life. Saul had been rejected. He had been kicked out of kingship. David had been anointed, chosen of God. God said he was a man after his own heart. And David says, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" If Saul was below David, why is David comparing himself to Saul as though Saul is above him? If there's anybody in this room who does not understand that concept, I can tell you that you have something in your heart that is wrong. Because in reality, that is the way that God wants every one of His people to be all the time. It does not matter what your name is, what you have done, what God has blessed you with, anything that you have as a gift from God. You didn't get anything by your own holiness. If you have anything, you got it from God. And if there's anybody else that you know, even a rejected wicked king, you put yourself below them. This is David's first step in keeping his heart right. He did not view himself as some great thing. He was not aspiring to be some great thing. He was a shepherd. And so he says those words to Saul in humility of heart. Now, when you put yourself before God and before God's people in the right way, then you can go and you can do God's work and you can actually be successful because not believing in the flesh, not believing in your own heart, not puffed up about who you are, you actually are going to put your faith in God and you're going to work under God. You're going to stay in the will of God. So David did exactly what Saul said, in spite of the fact that he argues with Saul and says, I don't deserve to be the king's son-in-law. He did go fight the battles of the Lord. He did kill the Philistines. He won the battles. And it says, but it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Okay. I don't know if David liked her or not. I don't know. Apparently, it would appear from the text here that the deal had been expected to go through, that David was going to get Merib for a wife. And at the time that it was supposed to happen, she was taken away, and she was given to another person. Now, Saul has decided to kill David. He's tried three times now, twice himself, and once he tried to put him in the place of danger so he could die. Now, he steps in between David and this girl that David is supposed to marry. Now, if there's anybody on earth who has done you that much dirt, do you think that you should be upset at them? I know you don't. When we're sitting right here in a meeting where we're supposed to be listening to God and the Bible, I know you don't. But when you go back to your bedroom, you do. When you're sitting at home feeling the pain of something that somebody has done to you, then you feel like you should be mad at them. But David, you know what? David lived this way before Saul for years. He lived with Saul doing him all the dirt that a person could do. And there is not one inkling that David ever one time returned any evil to Saul for what he did. Not one time. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to live with somebody doing us wrong and we stay right with them? Okay? Should I quote it again? David's son writes, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It is not a matter of making the choice that I am going to do good to the person who did bad to me. It is a matter of having your heart in the place of a servant in humility and in love to the place that that's actually what you feel like doing. Because what's inside your heart is going to come out, no matter how tightly you lock the door. What's inside your heart is the way you are going to live your life. So we want our heart in the right place. So the story goes on. Merab is married now to Adriel. Then Saul finds out that his other daughter, Michal, really likes David. So he says, okay, let's try again. The first failure, where David is fighting the battles of the Lord, failed. The army of Israel was too strong. No, actually God took care of him. So Saul says, let's make this a little bit more personal to David. He says, I want you to be my son-in-law. I have Michal that you can marry. And here's what I want. I just want you to go get me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now the fact of the matter is, it was those very people, the Philistines, that God had already told David and Saul and all Israel that they were to put to death. They were to annihilate them according to what God had said. So what Saul is asking David to do at this point is the right thing. David can actually accomplish this task and be right. You have to be careful with this, because sometimes when somebody comes against you, one of the tactics they will use against you to try and get you to do yourself damage is asking you to do something that is wrong. David didn't have that problem right here. You'll see those problems in the three men who went to the furnace for disobeying the king. You'll see those problems all over the place, but that wasn't David's issue right here. So David can still bring to Saul what he's asking for with faith in God for protection. So David does exactly, not exactly, what the king says. He doubled what the king said. And he brings Saul 200 foreskins of the Philistines. And Saul gives him Michal, his daughter, to wife. But it says in verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Now we've got the story. I want to go into some other verses. I want to take this a little bit further. This Michal, this story of Michal that David married is a very interesting story, because Saul had departed from God. If you are going to depart from God, there's going to be problems in your temporal, earthly life. Of course, we all know there's going to be problems when you meet God. But Saul, when Saul departed from God, Saul influenced his family. And when Saul influenced his daughters, something desperately wrong in Saul's life was transferred to his children. The story of Michal goes on quite sad, because in a little while, Saul is going to try to kill David, and we're going to go through all of this again. But I'm just going to go through it really quickly right now. Saul is going to try to kill David again. David's going to flee away. David is going to go hide. And Saul is going to finally decide that he is going to David's house. He is going to find David, who's supposedly sick in bed. He is going to go to David's house. He's going to find him sick in bed, and he's going to kill him right in his bed. And so he goes, and what does he find in David's bed? An image. because Michael loved David. And so Michael, right or wrong right now, is irrelevant. Right now, Michael's trying to protect David because she loves him. So David escapes, and Michael and Michael's trying to pretend David's sick in bed. So she takes an image and puts it in the bed to pretend that it's David. Where'd Michael get that image? I thought that the children of Israel were supposed to be an image-free nation. They weren't supposed to have idols at all. Where did Michael produce this man-sized image that she could put in David's bed to pretend David was sleeping? Well, watch further as you go and look at the character of Michael. David ends up having to flee, and he's actually gone for a few years with Saul chasing him. And Michael, while David is gone, has five children with her sister's husband. Adriel, the Meholathite, married Merib. But Michael has five sons with this man. We don't know anything else about the story. We just know that she had these children. When Saul dies and David becomes the king, and a battle ensues between David's army and the army that was with Saul's son, and Abner is going to become David's friend and supporter, David says to Abner, "You can't see my face unless you bring Michal with you, my wife Michal." Well, when Abner goes to get Michal, she's married. But she's not married to this man that she had five children with, somebody else. And the fact of the matter is, she was married to David. So all this while that David's gone and Michal is married to David, she has five children with her sister's husband, and then she's married to somebody else. And David says, "Bring me Michal, my wife." This is something that every person who is able to live the life of David will be able to experience in their lives. What you reap out of not getting bitter at people who have done you wrong, what you reap is the ability to become their Savior. And David, throughout the Old Testament, is a type of the Savior, the Shepherd, Jesus Christ. David is not here to get bitter at Saul. He is not here to get bitter at Michal, Saul's daughter. David is here to help people. That's David's purpose. And so David, keeping his heart, not only keeps his life well and happy, but he also keeps himself in the place that he is able to take people who have destroyed their lives and give them something better. And in most of the situations in life, if you had a wife that had done that to you, you would reject her. She did her thing now. She's done. I'm done with this woman. She wasn't faithful to me. That wasn't what David did. He wanted to take care of his wife, because that is the heart of a shepherd. Michal was not in a good situation. She was married, but she wasn't living for God. So David takes her back. The everyday circumstances of life do not hurt a man whose heart is right. If you are here this morning and you are not keeping your heart, then the everyday circumstances of life will lead you to wrong places. You will do wrong things. You will say wrong things. You will feel wrong feelings. You will be a wrong person. Pushed around by the winds of the everyday happenings of life. If your heart is right, you'll be like Job, when everything that, just about everything that could have gone wrong went wrong in one day. And Job still trusts God. Or perhaps, if your heart is right, maybe you could even be like Jesus. Did Jesus have anything go wrong in his life? Why, when Jesus was 2 years old, did somebody try to kill him? The king. Why did the king want to kill Jesus when he was 2 years old? Had Jesus done anything evil to the king? Had he done anything evil at all? What was wrong with Jesus that the king wanted to kill him when he was only two? What was evil as he lived? And he was hated by the rulers. What evil was in him when they finally got their way and they nailed him to a cross? And what did he do when his heart was right, when he was hanging there on the cross? Was he hindered to do what God wanted him to do by the circumstances of his life? Or was the very circumstances that were in his life the very reason that he had come to earth? And he continued doing exactly what God wanted him to do, which was to offer salvation to the world. How many of you guys think that you have had a rougher life than Jesus? You have had more enemies than Jesus had? More hardships? What did you do with the hardships that came into your life? Did you count them the will of God and just keep living for the purpose that God put you here for? That's what we want. That's what we want to do. You can look at the difference between the children of Israel and Moses. You know, Moses and the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for the same amount of time. They did all the same things. When there was no water for the people to drink, there was no water for Moses to drink. When there was only manna for the people to eat, there was only manna for Moses to eat. It didn't matter what was happening. Moses had everything that all the other people had. Why did Moses walk with God and the people of Israel murmur and complain at God? And why did the people murmur and complain at God? And Moses didn't just not murmur and complain at God. He spent the entire 40 years going through the wilderness trying to hold up the people who are murmuring and complaining. The difference between a life whose heart is right and whose heart is wrong. We don't want to be somewhere sitting in the middle of that lukewarmness where we don't have any bitter enemies, but we also don't have a heart that's right enough that we're constantly trying to help people. There's a lot of Christians on earth that, oh, they aren't angry at their father anymore because they forgave him. And oh, they have this and that and the other thing, but they do sit at home in a state of struggling most of the time, bawling about their situations in life. I'm not talking to girls now. I think boys have done this once in a while too. That's no place for a Christian. Get up and get out of the house. Go do something. Go serve God. It's not your place to be sitting in a place where life is so hard that you don't know what to do. It's your job actually to be out there picking up the people whose lives are actually broken. They don't know God. That's your job. And so while the children of Israel are murmuring against God, Moses is pleading for their salvation. And you can find that one Well, I'm not going to turn to it. I didn't write it down, but you can find that one story in the Old Testament when the children of Israel have murmured against God and the plague has begun and they're dying. And it's not a plague that is spotty that's taking a person here or there out of the camp. The plague has begun to go across the camp and the people are dying in line. You're next, you're next, you're next, you're next, you're next. So that you could look at the people and there they're dead and there they're living. What did Moses do? He said to Aaron, take the censer and go stand between the living and the dead. Now, here comes death. It's coming across the camp. Where are you going to go if death is coming across the camp? To the furthest end of the camp? Out, run, get out of there entirely? Where are you going to go? The one place that would never be anybody's choice in a situation of life like that is to go in the path of death. But here it comes across the camp, and that's where God's man is supposed to be, right there. We don't run from those things. We run to those things because we have a heart that's right. And with a heart that's right, we can only ever suffer anything that God wants us to suffer. We stay in the will of God. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to run from. It's our job to be in the place of danger to stop the death that sin has caused. So David, that's what he did. He has every reason to be mad at Saul. He has every reason to be mad at the whole situation of the life that God gave him, which was not an easy life. He had every reason to be upset with it. Instead of running from his circumstances, he stayed right where he needed to be, with a heart that was perfect toward God and man. Never an evil word came out of his mouth about Saul. It not only held him up, but God found in David a man that he could put on the throne of Israel that could bring salvation and righteousness back to the nation. And he found a man that not only could sit on the throne and do what was right for the nation, but who could have a son that could sit on the throne. It says, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And in Luke chapter 12, I will turn there really quickly. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Anything that can happen to you here on earth is something that man can do, or something perhaps that life can do, something that might just happen. But it is not the things of life, it is not the men of this world that we are to be afraid of. But it's rather God that we should fear. Because if we're afraid of man, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But if we're afraid of God, it moves us to obedience fear God and keep His commandments, is the way we understand that. When we keep His commandments, when we keep our heart We want what God wants. Salvation for sinners. Salvation for our enemies. Salvation for people who wronged us. When we want what God wants, it puts us in a position that we can be absolutely free of any ill feelings for anything that anybody has ever done to us. Because the one reason that we harbor bad feelings towards people more than anything else is fear of future hurt. So, let's say Dale stole my chickens and I'm mad at him for that. If I remain mad at Dale for stealing my chickens, the one of the things that I'm always going to have a little bit of trouble with is, how do I know he's not going to do it again? Do I have to go put in an expensive video system or get a dog to keep Dale off my property? Well, the fact of the matter is, God says, fear not them fear not, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more they can do. So if Dale sold my chickens once and he's going to do it 10 more times, God says, don't be afraid of Dale stealing your chickens. Why am I not supposed to be afraid of Dale stealing my chickens? Well, I'm not going to take Brandon's hour too. But the fact of the matter is, bad things happen to us in life designed by God for our good and for other people's good. And sometimes God wants our chickens stolen. And if there's a person who will steal our chickens if we let him, then if God allows that, that's something we have to bear. And if we're not afraid of what somebody might do to us, it's easier to let go of that person and just say, I didn't deserve anything better than that anyway. I just forgive that person. I think I'm going to make him chicken soup for supper. See, there's people in this room who have something they're holding on to. You're protecting things that you have in life. And as long as you're protecting yourself and holding on to something, it can be good things. It can be things God gave to you. But if that's your job, to protect the things that God gave to you, you have to have enemies. Because there are people who will hurt things that God gave to you. And so if it's your job to protect things that God gave to you, then you have to hate people who might interfere with that. But if it's God's job to protect the things that He gave to you, then you can just rest and trust in God, and you don't have to have bitterness towards anybody. So we're going to use David as an example as we go through this book of how he responds to Saul in humility, in love. He doesn't ever one time turn. He doesn't ever one time do anything wrong to Saul. He just stays right there in that place of peace and harmony with God. And it keeps his relationship right with Saul, even though Saul, you couldn't hardly do worse to a person than Saul did to David. It does not affect David because David's heart is right.